Peace be with you. Friends, we come again to New Year's Day. We come to the first day of the liturgical year, this first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a wonderful time to dream, to stir up our desire for what God wants to give us. You don't need me to tell you that the world is, in many ways, a terrible place. Pick up any newspaper any day. Watch the news any night. What will you find? Plenty of evidence that the world is a dysfunctional place. Wars in almost every corner of the globe. AIDS running rampant in Africa, most of the world indifferent to it. Beheadings going on in the Middle East. As I speak to you now, the Battle of Fallujah is running rampant. The whole terrible aftermath of September 11th, all the negative ramifications that's had around the world. And of course, we can look close to home. In my city here of Chicago, hundreds of people still die every year through gun violence on the city streets. Personal conflicts that divide families. And then of course we know, if we look deep within, we find conflict, division. We're at war with ourselves, often our minds and wills and bodies and emotions at odds with each other, both inside and outside, both individually and collectively. The world seems to be, in fact is, a terrible place. The authors of the Bible were well aware of this. One thing I love about the Bible is there's nothing naive about it. Nothing sentimental about it. Nothing cloying, unrealistic. The biblical authors, from Genesis to Revelation, knew exactly what I'm talking about. This dark, dysfunctional side. But you know what? They knew something else. That it was not meant to be this way. Now, there's something that's unique to the Bible. Yes, the world is dark. Yes, it's dysfunctional. But it's not meant to be that way. Somehow they knew that all of this dysfunction was a betrayal of God's intentions and God's designs. And therefore, they dreamed. Again, not naively. They knew the darkness. But in the midst of it, they dreamed. They hoped. They longed for God's future. Now, one of the best places to look to find all these elements that I'm talking about is the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the church brings us back to Isaiah during the Advent season. And our first reading is from the wonderful second chapter of Isaiah. Let me read to you now this vision that he holds up to us that the church wants us to meditate on at the beginning of Advent. Listen. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. All nations shall stream toward it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us climb the Lord's mountain to the house of the God of Jacob." Let me stop there. Let me ask you to hold in your mind's eye this image, this beautiful image. He's imagining Mount Zion, which is really not that tall of a mountain, but in his eschatological imagination, he's seeing it as a mighty peak, surging up above all the mountains, the highest place. At the top of it is the temple, God's dwelling. And now imagine, Christians, all the nations, all the peoples coming up this mountain, streaming together toward the top. In harmony, in peace, in nonviolence. All the nations coming together in their common love for the things and the ways of God. This is the image that should stay in your mind's eye all during Advent. It's the image of hope, of peace, of what God wants. How do we interpret it? Interpret it both internally and externally. When your interior life is ordered in such a way that God is the highest value, God and God's ways constitute in you the highest mountain, I mean, above your own ego, above your thoughts and your desires, above your plans, above your preoccupations. God's value, God's good is the highest. And then, imagine now, I'm going to read it symbolically. All these people streaming up the mountain stand for everything in you. All your energies of mind, desire, will, body, passion, your private life, your public life, your work, everything, now ordered according to this highest good. All those energies, not at war with each other, but harmonized in their common love for the things of God. What it is, Christians, is it's a picture of the properly ordered soul, the properly ordered life. Now, read it externally. What if all families, all communities, all states and nations took as their highest good, their highest value, the things and purposes of God? What if God's mountain were raised up above all the other mountains of their own sectarian goods, of their own nationalistic interests, of their own passion for money and for power and for domination? What if all the nations said, God comes unambiguously first? Well, then they would stream together up that mountain in harmony, in love, and in nonviolence. This is the hope. This is the hope. It's the dream Isaiah gives to us and gives to the church. Of course, I've been implying, along with Isaiah, that what goes wrong with us is precisely our tendency not to put God in the first place, individually and collectively. When I put money, sex, power, goods of the world above God, then all the elements in my life don't stream together harmoniously, but they come into conflict. When all the nations of the world put something other than God in the highest place, then they fall into this conflict that we are so sadly familiar with. All this, of course, you know, is summed up in that great prayer in the Mass. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to His people on earth. That's a logical relationship, Christians. When you give glory to God in the highest, then peace obtains among the nations. That's Isaiah's vision. Let's look at it now in a little more detail, because he amplifies it for us. Listen. Let us climb the Lord's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may instruct us in His ways, and we may walk in His paths. For from Zion will go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I love that language there. When we are focused on the mountain of God, then we are instructed by His word. Instruction goes forth from Zion. What if you ordered your life in such a way that everything in you was always being instructed by God? You see, what goes wrong with us is the various elements in our souls get instructed from all different places, inspired by all kinds of different sources. What if all of them together were instructed by God? The word goes forth from Zion. What if all the nations were instructed not by their private concerns, but altogether instructed by God? That's Isaiah's dream. Then listen. He shall judge between the nations and impose terms on many peoples. Don't think of this as a tyrannical vision, so God now is imposing himself on all the nations. Think of it rather as a kind of binding arbitration. You know, when you have two groups that are squabbling, let's say over a contract, and they've been fighting for weeks and they can't determine where they'll go. In their frustration, they'll say, we accept binding arbitration. We will accept whatever this third party decides for the two of us. Now imagine your own soul with all these elements in you warring. And you've never found peace. Think of the nations now. They're all warring, all the squabbles in the world, and they haven't found peace. Isaiah's vision is now God will become the binding arbiter of our lives. All of us together, all the powers in me, all the nations will say we accept what God dictates to us. What if your mind, your will, your passions, your body, everything in you said, okay, I accept God's law, God's way? That would be an image of peace. How about this one, which has become, of course, a watchword up and down the centuries? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, the instruments of war. Boy, Isaiah knew about them. And we know about them today. And every era in between is known that the weapons of war tend to dominate. The nations at odds. Think too of those weapons of war inside of us as we're at war with ourselves. When God gets the glory in the highest, then these weapons of war are no longer needed because all of us are streaming together in harmony toward the same goal. But then more to it. We can change them into instruments of cultivation. How wonderful that the swords are beaten into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Instruments of cultivation. What if you ask this question? How can everything in me serve to cultivate the world? What if all the nations said, what in our power can be used to cultivate the world? Think for one second, Christians, if the money and the energy and the time that's been put into war were put into the acts of cultivation, this Isaiah vision would come true. Are you a warrior or are you a gardener? One last thing. And the reason I think we read these during the Advent season, the first Christians saw this vision fulfilled in the most unexpected way. In Jesus, who is the one utterly focused on the will of his Father. Jesus, whose life was utterly about him, who was finally raised up on Mount Zion. St. John said, when he's raised up on the cross, he'll draw all people to himself. It's this vision. We know now that this eschatological hope of Isaiah has come true in principle in the dying and rising of Jesus Christ. May we now, in all of our lives, stream toward that goal. And God bless you.